would say Pablo Moic is a very unhealthy society today, because we have, before COVID, separated ourselves and did our own thing. COVID really did it, where everybody got separated. You couldn't even talk to a family member. They were afraid that you give them something, you know. And then there was the discussion, what do you believe and what you don't believe, and from then on it went highway. When you do this, according to these studies, you have done a lot of damage to the biological health as well as mental health. And boy, do we hear, we have mental health issues galore. And it's directly linked to how our relationships are being formed. They studied, beginning in 1938, can you believe that? And followed all the way through it. And they said, relationships are paramount. The single most important predicate of long-term happiness and health is the quality of you and my relationship with people. Loneliness is a killer. It's not about perfection, obviously, but a good life included, how many of you know, joy and pain. Somebody asked me this week, Pastor, how are you doing with your foot? I said, great. Oh, no pain anymore? I said, oh, yeah. I said, if you don't have pain, you have no gain. Really? I said, that's the way life is. We always want an escape. But I said, we want to move on, correct? So we have that twisted idea. A good life is no pain, no problems, no fights. Everything goes smooth, and then I have $1 million just given by my uncle into my bank account. Now that's a good life. That's what most people think. But it's not that way. How many of you would say that's not how life works? You're still waiting for your uncle? Well, he died a long time ago. Just forget about it. Your sister must have taken it all. It's not that way. It goes the other way. Challenges in relationships, listen, are opportunities for growth. Let me say it again. Challenges in you and my relationship with whomever that is an opportunity for growth. You don't want to get stuck somewhere, okay? It's never a reason to give up. Over my 35 years as a senior pastor, I have seen hundreds, if not thousands, of people giving up. And I'm going, do you know what you're doing to yourselves? Sure, they don't listen to the pastor. What does he have to say? But if you give up in a relationship because something doesn't go your way, you're hurting yourselves biologically as well as spiritually and mentally, all across. Who would do that to themselves? By the way, you may say, well, that study was done with all white people, you know. It's done in Boston, by the way. Yeah, all white people. No. They chose two groups. Harvard sophomores, highly educated kids. And then they took men and women from Boston's poorest neighborhood and wanted to find out if relationship and health is different when you're highly educated or when you're in poor conditions growing up. But there's nothing. No difference. The difference makes relationships. That makes the difference of your health or not healthy. Now, I think C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, he said it very simple. He said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And, of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Think about that. And obviously he's talking about God. So let's go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Now you got that, correct? Relationships. How many of you can say amen? Amen. Okay, so that's what you have to work on, relationship. And even if it doesn't go too well, hang in there. People sometimes ask me, Pastor, how can you handle all these things that are going on in church? I said, no, the Lord handles that. I have to handle my health. How do you do? I said, great. And they go, really? You want me to make an appointment for you? Maybe see the psychologist? Maybe you're in self-denial. No, I'm doing wonderful. I've long time learned that I do not let people live in my head. Rent free, by the way. No way. I want the Lord Jesus to live in me, not people. So if you make me upset, the only one who's going to get sick is you, not me. I have no time for that. You said, I have no compassion? Oh, yes, I do. I do have compassion. I'm telling you that very personal. Because if I would have given in all these years to what people say, do, or don't do, I would not be here. I would be 6 feet under. Why do I want to give people that satisfaction? Oh, man, I know people would like me to maybe die soon, you know. But I don't give you that satisfaction. I'm going to stay around. You need to have a little pain, correct? And I'm not the painkiller. Yeah, I'm just pointing it out, okay, just that you know. And Proverbs has a lot to say about these things I'm talking. This is all practical stuff. Chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. If you see that in your Bible, take a highlighter or underline that. Common sense is not a gift. It's learned. Let me say it again. Common sense is not a gift. It's learned through the experiences we make in life within relationships. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You want to circle that? Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. In other words, it's all foolishness. It's not wisdom. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. Listen. When wisdom is in a ruler, they will decree just things. If they decree wicked things, foolishness is found in them, not God's wisdom. By me, princes, rulers, nobles, and all who govern justly, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me. How many of you would like to have some riches and some honor? Comes with wisdom. Doing wealth and righteousness also comes with it. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the path of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Let me give you a quick reminder how important that is, what we just said. Most of you have heard me say over and over, and I overemphasize it because I have my own experience with it. Every day, read Proverbs. It will make sure that you at least know how to behave throughout the day. Read Proverbs. Don't jump it. Oh, no, it's boring. No. If you want a reminder, let me tell it this way. Studying the book of Revelation is vitally important to all who call themselves followers of Jesus. It doesn't make sense for non-followers. The book of Proverbs is one of the books on the wisdom literature, correct? In the Old Testament. On wisdom literature seeks to teach readers and hearers wisdom. And how many of you think you have too much wisdom? Let me see your hand. Okay, then we should read it, correct? We should get some more. And that is the attitude and the means by which we can live well. Right there. And this kind of common sense wisdom is based, let me say it, not on based upon revelation. People always want revelation. Oh, Lord, you know, I need a burning bush experience. Oh, Lord, why don't you come for lunch? You know, walking up to my tent and have lunch with me. I need a revelation. I need God. That's not how wisdom comes. I'm talking about wisdom that comes by experience and observation. Experience and observation. And some of the experiences we have in life, we have never signed up for. I've heard that so many times. People say, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. I said, you signed up? Where? Well, I mean, I don't want that. You just short circuit to learn wisdom on how to navigate, on how to handle that. Don't do it. It's necessary. So, and obviously all the wisdom is counted in our relationship with God, correct? So, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, oh, let's try that one more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear means in awe and reverence. And I say many times to you Sunday morning when you come in, have you gotten up in the morning and say, Lord, I just want to prepare my heart, mind, and soul to get together with brothers and sisters and just experience your presence. No distractions, nothing. Just going to church and enjoy your presence. One of the greatest blessings. I always say, you get what you expect. If you expect nothing, you will go out here with, oh, that's pretty empty, isn't it? If you expect that the Lord shows up and you have prepared your heart, that means you have to prepare your heart to receive. God always, he's a giver, a big giver. Most people don't receive anything because they never expect anything to get, because they're never prepared to get something. God can outgive anyone at any given time. It's not the giver's problem, it's the receiver's problem. So the task of all wisdom literature is character formation. And you have heard me say that many times. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of PhDs you have. I don't care about all these things. I care about your character. That's my job. To preach the gospel so that God can form and shape your character. You say, no, Pastor, I have a problem with Proverbs. I have a problem with a lot of things in the Bible. And I understand. The problem is not with the Bible. The Bible has a problem with you. Not the other way around. Could you imagine you're going to take a mathematics course at the university level? And you go to the professor and say, you know, I have some problems with you. And he goes, really? You haven't even taken the first lesson yet. I still have some problems with you. The way that you guys are thinking, it's just totally wrong. And the professor says, you took the wrong class, didn't you? You will never pass. You will learn nothing with that attitude. Absolutely nothing. And by the way, you can't take courses as a sitting, correct? But you cannot graduate from it. Because you're just a listener. You're not a producer. You can take those classes. Some people say, oh, I took classes at Stanford University. Can you believe that? UC Berkeley, the most liberal thing you can imagine. But I took classes. Yeah. I'm almost on the PhD level. They say, how many credits do you get? Oh, none, I just took the classes. That's what most people, when they go to church, they just take the class. You know? You don't get any credit unless you put that into experience and practice, correct? So you say, well, one thing I don't understand in Proverbs is, last week we looked at the wicked woman, you know, who's an adulteress, who tries to just seduce men. And now this time you say, it's woman wisdom. You know, it says here, you know, hey, she also calls on the heights besides the way. The same place as the prostitute was calling, now the woman wisdom is calling. Pastor, I got a problem. Why is it always a woman? Well, the thing is, most people don't understand when it comes to biblical text, the context of it. It exhorts young men to do well, doesn't it? To live a good life. By exhibiting virtues, biblical virtues, such as honesty, hard work, self-control, and above all, the fear of the Lord. So you can see that. So wisdom literature addresses a lifestyle. Okay? And you say, well, it's still, why a woman or not a man? Why is a woman speaking to a man? Doesn't the Bible say the woman has nothing to say to a man? Man, it's quiet in here. You want to discuss that with your lovely wife over lunch? You know, in the book of Proverbs, a female is speaking of honesty, hard work, self-control, fear of the Lord, everyday life, economics, friends, family, work, sex, politics. It says everything. And the Proverbs are spiritual guides for ordinary people. For ordinary people. And how many of you know most of your days of the week are ordinary days, not extraordinary, ordinary days. And that's where these things, these concepts have to come into place. It comes up and up, up again and again and again in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We find it everywhere. The question is, what does it mean? Well, at its basic level, the fear of the Lord is the knowledge that God is good, and you are not. Does that help? That's the basic level. The fear of God is, although like we normally say, he is God and we are not. Correct? So it's pretty simple. That gives an entirely different approach. And that's the basic, basic, basic level. It is a fearful thing. Oh, you can finish that Hebrew section, can't you? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. How many have ever seen the Narnia movie or have read the book? Let me see your hand. Oh, man, you're uneducated if you haven't done it. So let's make sure that you catch up with that. There's a wonderful scene in there. I actually was working yesterday. For half an hour, I tried to hunt down on YouTube a section from Narnia. But YouTube is not a Narnia fan. I did not know. I said to my wife, I'm going to find it. It's got to be. But the quality was so bad. That is Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. How many of you remember that thing? And you know, I love these two creatures. They are so cute. Okay? And so the beaver says to Aslan, he's a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. And no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. If you tell that story to an adult audience in a church. Most of them shake their head and forgotten what I just said. Yet, they want to live contrary to what I just said. What C.S. Lewis did, he addresses a huge, huge problem. We in the church, we want to always have a guarantee of safety. The beaver is smarter than most people in church. Can you believe that? He said, Aslan is not safe, but he is the king. He's in charge. It's not about safety. It's about knowing God. Aslan is obviously the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to understand, it's not about the state of being safe. It's not about the state of being good. It is the state of justice and righteousness where all the good things are being found. And if bad things come, God is still good and gets us through it. And that's what we need to learn. So the fear of the Lord, the fear of God who created the universe, is not safe. But he's loving, caring, good, just, and righteous. That's all we need. On the text this week moves from considering the fear of the Lord to describing the woman figure of wisdom. And personification, okay? You have seen in 7 these people, in this particular case, the wicked woman. She sits where? In the public square, doesn't she? And she cries aloud, come. What does wisdom woman do? She also sits in the same public square, calling for people to come and get wisdom. Woman wisdom, she points the way to life, and the other one points the way to death, correct? And this is what the woman wisdom says. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. The world is blind to wisdom. We only hand over knowledge. This is the way of death, not the way to life. So, choose life. 2 different ways that a person might choose are personified by female figures. Strange and the wisdom. Why? Have you ever asked yourselves the question, why? On why female women? I wrote it down for you. I hope you never forget it. In ancient Israel, that's the culture from which that text comes, correct? In ancient Israel, as in the wider ancient Near East, wisdom literature was addressed to young men, always. And for young men, the literary use of female figures was a compelling way to talk about desires and to control it. Once you understand that, you read the book of Proverbs entirely different. Young man, you know what I'm talking about, don't you know? Middle-aged man, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's controlling our desires, that deep drive. You hear 2 voices. You hear the wicked one, which leads to death, and you hear the wisdom one, which leads to life. And you need to learn to control it. You make the decision. When in chapter 8, the wisdom is crying out loud, public places, it's not hidden, urging people to learn good judgment for moral clarity. And you know what? It's missing in our society. It's missing in the churches, too. I've said, and I firmly believe, that Any nation goes only as far as the church goes. If the church stops preaching and living, morality and ethical standards are absolutely important. If this goes, my friend, you have empty churches who have nothing to give, or you have filled churches who have entertainment to give. But the good stuff is hard to find. And yet, the Bible tells us, even in the public square today, wisdom is still calling out. Not a single human being can say before God one day, I never heard it. I never knew it. They all do. Everyone. So I give you a few points this morning to take home with you. The first one is wisdom is accessible and it's public. We first four verses. In other words, wisdom is not hidden away in a secret place. It's stationed on the castle. Every time you go somewhere, where you work, when you have a conversation, when you get together with someone, wisdom is there, and so is the wicked woman who wants to take you off the track. Both. And you have to make a decision what you want to do. Anywhere, we need divine guidance. I cannot overemphasize that, my friend. We need divine guidance. I'm thanking the Lord that I am over 70. I grew up in a society where ethical and moral standards were still intact. And that's for most of you unimaginable. I grew up in an environment where you never called an adult by first name, never, unless invited to do so. Every child calls the adult by last name, showing respect. Otherwise, you have a dad who knows where your fanny lives. It's just that simple. I was stunned when I came to the United States that an employee calls the boss by first name. I was stunned. I thought, oh, there must be buddies. Then I learned that's standard procedure, correct? And I'm not saying we can go back, as our shirt always says, normal doesn't come back, Jesus does. Right. I understand. But with it, we have lost respect for adults. So much so that in our Western culture, Europe has put the step forward a long time before we, now Canada is following, and America is not far behind. When we get rid of elderly people because euthanasia is fine and they are just sucking Social Security money out of and the insurance companies can't afford you. So we have a simple solution, it's $3 a shot and you're 6 feet on the ground. That's not just a moral decision, it's an ethical decision. Unethical, correct? Because people have forsaken the fear of the Lord. So human beings become just numbers. And they surely work on it. So wisdom is still for everyone accessible, okay? So don't tell me it's not available. And you can get divine guidance anytime you want, because if you are willing and available to listen, that's the key. The second thing we're going to learn in the next few verses 4 and 5 is wisdom is for everyone. You say, Pastor, you don't know, my IQ is not that, you know, it's not on the top branches, you know. Has nothing to do with IQ. How many of you know 1 + 1 = 7? No, 2, I mean. How many of you know that? Yeah. If you can count, okay, got it. You have enough brain to think about what wisdom can do if we embrace it. But you have to believe it. And you have to go to places where you find it. You don't listen to garbage. You listen to something that lifts you up, encourages you, and leads you closer to wisdom. How many of you would have to say this? There's a lot of non-wisdom out there. I call it modern-day stupidity. You know? And don't listen to that. it changes your brain waves. Okay? Foolish talk, you probably know that. If you start talking foolish things with me, I'd be in 10 seconds out of that conversation. I may just stare at you, cannot figure out that you were that dumb even saying it, but I don't say anything, then I walk away, I'm busy. We should never talk foolish things, and we shouldn't take it in. All people are affected by it. Another thing is wisdom is pure and trustworthy. Verses 6 to 9, it says, it teaches us what righteousness and justice really looks like. There's no deceit, no falsehood, or manipulating the words to make it my way sounding. It's clear to the perceptive one. Wisdom cries out. I just quoted. In other words, for you and me, my friend, I have a famous word, and you have heard me that say many, many times. I cannot stand underhanded talk. It drives me crazy. If you're not happy, let me know. If you're happy, let me know. Either way, it's fine. I'm not afraid of it. And you should not be afraid of it either when somebody tells you that. Take it, listen. You may have a good conversation afterwards. It has to be pure and trustworthy. And wisdom outweighs material riches in the last few verses we were reading. And you know, it has nothing to do with money per se. It has something to do with value. Where do we put value to it? Let me ask you a simple question. How many of you, if you will be today confronted with the question, would you like to have $1 million, or would you like to have the healthiest and happiest marriage you could ever think of? That answer will tell me a lot about you. I go for happy marriage anytime. 52 years. And I'm still in love like the first day. I am. I love it. Enjoy life. The good life is having good relations. And then keep it and nurture it. You say, well, Pastor, you never had a fight? No, I always tell my wife, it's your fight. You want to win or lose it? Go for it. That's why I turned that old. I'll still be a happy guy. Man, don't try it at home. It could really get nasty if you do it. Just tell you. I give you good advice. But what you need to learn is value what is really worth valuing. And your relationship with your spouse and your children should be a top priority. And in the center of it should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And if good times are coming or bad times, listen, we've experienced it all. And if you have been a mom or a dad, or still are, hopefully, and you raised a few children, you have to say, you know how good times look like, and you know how bad times look like. Correct? So knowing all this, pretty simple. Now let's do a practical application. Are you ready for it? Let me see your hand. Are you ready for it? Because when you're ready for it, you have to apply it, correct? Questions come next Sunday. So you have to apply it. Communication. Let's take communication. You know, conversation. Relationships, living or dying with communications, correct? I gave you good advice here. Set fixed times for honest family discussions. If you have no children, husband and wife. Just set times. When I say set a fixed time, let me give you good advice. I know you're not going to like it. Don't send me any emails. I'm not reading it. I give it to you anyway. Never, ever have a family conversation with a cell phone in the vicinity where you have that conversation. Get rid of it. Put it in a box in the kitchen. Satan will always interrupt when you're just at the point to have a good conversation. There goes the phone off. Don't let it happen. You're not dying having a half an hour no cell phone in your hands. Believe me. As a matter of fact, your brain will rejoice over the fact that no other waves are interfering. I'm saying a private conversation between husband and wife or the children sitting down without any interruption. And turn that stupid TV off, by the way. I told you that publicly, and I live it. If I come and visit you when you're in the hospital and the TV's on in your hospital room, I'd be gone within 1 minute. I said, I came to visit you. You turn that thing off, we have a good conversation. I do not compete with a stupid TV. I want to have a conversation with you personally. I want to pray. When I pray, I talk to God. Do you think I'm going to have the devil interrupting me? No way. Turn that stupid thing off. Well, I can't live out it. I need to have gray noise. No, that's Satan's noise. Look for signals, not for noise. If you ever worked in the Navy, you know what I mean. It's important, communication. Oh, by the way, parents, when you have a communication with your kids, listen to the kids. They have something to tell you. Listen. I'm not saying you have to agree with them. Let them speak. And they need to be able to speak without being afraid of what they're saying and the consequences. If you know a six-year-old boy says, Mommy, you know what? I thank you for the meal, but it really was awful. You can't eat that junk. And you go, what? No, then you said, what did you not like? You ask him. You say, Pastor, that's giving in to the kid. No, you have a good conversation. You know how the kid thinks. And you do something which you cannot do any other way. Giving them the opportunity to voice and to learn to communicate properly. See, when you're going to shut every conversation down, they will not speak at the marketplace. They will not talk where they're going to be working. They just shut down and they have a heck of a time making any healthy relationships with other people. You taught them that way. One of the greatest problems I have with homeschooling, by the way, Sophie and I, we homeschool Peter. He uses always as an excuse when something doesn't work. He said, I'm just homeschooled. I heard him all the time. I said, what did you just say? Okay. Great boy, by the way. I love you dearly. And he knows it. We have the best relationship. I wish all of you would have a relationship with your kids like I have with my son. But he had a voice. He could say. He didn't have to worry about it. Oh, he probably was worried a few times. No. But you learn. Don't say everything. But what you and I learn when you raise these children, I know how he processes thoughts. I've listened to it. He knows me. He has still the same thing. Well, that's just my dad. That's his excuse, you know. He knows how I think. We have to let the children have their opinion. We formulate them. We stimulate them how to think honestly and not hiding it and then cooking inside. It's no good. It's not working. I tell you, every child will explode if you rule with an iron fist and you don't let them talk. You wait till they're 16, 18, and you are not in good shape. That's when the relationships all of a sudden collapse. And you do that at home. This communication is so important. Brings me to another subject, truthful speech. Be honest. The first thing you have to nip is just the casual lying. Nip it in the bud. When you know your child lies, let them know. But here's the deal. What if the child looks at you and said, Dad, you just told me a lie? Temperature goes up a little bit, correct? Don't have a match in your pocket, it explodes. Burns the house down. See, when we want to communicate something to our children, we have to live it ourselves. It brings up an entirely different environment in your home. Your child knows home is the safest place to communicate, which then they are not forced to go on a social media platform and share the heartaches and the disappointments with so-called friends that have no idea if it's a guy on the other end who is grooming your child because you didn't have the communication. I'm all for it to expose that stuff with pedophilia and all the danger. But the church does not help if the church's people do it not at home themselves and have open communication, honest communication, and give the people, your children, an opportunity that they can speak so they don't have to go and look for answers somewhere else with people they have no clue who is behind the social media platform. Wisdom. Bobby Lewis is a 6-time Emmy Award winner when it comes to storytelling. I don't know if you have ever read one of his books, but he authored a book called Finding Joy Beyond the Headlines. It's a very good book. Children today often feel more insecure because of a maturity shift from play-based childhoods to phone-based ones. Boom. Think about that for a second. Children today often feel more insecure. Parents, if you give your children cell phones to play instead of going to the playground with sand and other things, you are the one who makes them insecure. And you as a child, you need to make sure that your children in our society are absolutely secure who they are. On cell phone are the worst teachers. He says constant digital exposure, relentless social comparison, and mounting pressure to achieve perfection diminish self-worth. And boy, do we have so many teenagers who are in that state, they're totally devastated. They feel like they're worth nothing. They think about suicide. They do all kinds of different things. Parents, look in the mirror. Why is my child doing this? And sending them to a psychologist is not the answer. They want to be loved, they want to be cared for, they want to be prepared for a world which is always against them. And only you can make the difference. He goes on to say, additionally, changes in family dynamics, overprotection in the real world, and global uncertainties all contribute to a lack of emotional grounding. Our children are emotional crackpots. They are. And you know who created them? We. We did it. Overprotection is one of the biggest problems in the churches. I grew up in a home where dad and mom had common sense, praise God. I never forget, and I told this story many times to people. They said, how did you handle all the peer pressure? I said, we didn't have much peer pressure. We just fought it out. One day I came home. I remember I was second or third grade. Somebody is beating my friend up. And he told me. And I was a little tiny guy, but I outturned everybody. So I went to my dad and said, my friend down the street, he just got beaten up in school. And he doesn't know. He didn't have a dad, by the way. He had only a girl with a mom. And I said, Dad, what do I need to do? Dad said, hey, you got friends, beat them up just the way you beat your buddy up, and I will fix the problem. So I got a few of my buddies with me, and they're a head taller than me. You know, I'm the little guy, but I was a good organizer, you know. So I had that organized before they knew. And next time we went to school, and before we went into school, we beat the pulp out of them. My dad said, "How did it go?" I said, "Fantastic." My dad said, "They will never bother him again. Don't worry about it." And sure enough, school teacher never asked why he had two blue eyes. No questions asked, no. We don't protect. Parents didn't step in and say, "What did you do to my boy?" My dad always said, "You have to learn to stand up for yourselves. Because if you do it now, the world will dictate what you're going to be." I'm not saying that you need to go home now and train your kids in self-defense. And say, "This is the way you do it." But oh, by the way, it's good to teach them to fight for themselves. They need to be able to stand up. Oh, by the way, just that you know, Peter was not an angel. So he was in kindergarten, public. We tried it. We really tried it. Said, "Let's try it." Then he ends up in the principal's office. I'm not going to tell you the story. He says he was not an angel. He's close to it now, but the problem with all this is, do not overprotect your children. They never learn. Once they leave your environment, they will be the wildest ones you can find, because they have never learned to control their desires. It has been dictated to them. They did it out of the fear of parents. They haven't learned it. You have to train them. That includes, you have to let the children make mistakes. Oh, my child never makes mistakes. Oh, yes, they do. They just don't tell you. Because your overprotectiveness has made them that way. Don't do it. Truth speech will help you tremendously. What about valuing the character? How many of you know how to praise your children? Okay, not many. When you display as a parent kindness, integrity, you can praise your child. You say, "Well, they get all cocky if I..." No. You have to learn to celebrate the good traits of your children and let them know. My son is doing good. I go up to him, even today, and said, "Son, I was very proud of you. You did a great job." That's praising. But there's another thing which we as parents need to do. Oh, by the way, do it to your friendships. Remember relationships? I'm just telling the parents, children, because that's where you start forming it. But what about when you have a good friend? And he messes up. Ever had one of those? If you have never had, you never had real relationships if somebody didn't mess up. That's life. The question is how you respond to it. Do you gonna go put the thumb down? Or do you know how to encourage a person? It all depends on the circumstances. Encouragement and praise are two entirely different things. If you're gonna encourage somebody like your son or your daughter, you can do it like this. The son comes home and says, "Mom, on Friday we have a test in school." And you go, "Okay, fine. Do you need me to pray for you?" "No, I'm nervous. "Well, did you not do your homework? So you don't know the subject they're going to test on it?" "Oh, yeah, I did study. "Okay, why are you nervous?" "I don't know." Now, here is where mom or dad come in. You encourage them and say, "Listen, I know that everything you have learned, the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance on that test." And then the child goes, because you just said, everything you have learned. You teaching integrity with encouragement. Why do you want to pass a test when you never studied? Wouldn't make sense, correct? So you encourage the child to do better. So the child says, well, Mom, I flunked. Okay, well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to do better? Next test? No. We're not talking about tests. Doing better studying. See? So you encourage. And when the child passes, you give a big praise. It's made the next step. If you don't know how to praise a child or encourage a child, my friend, they will never be kind to others. As a matter of fact, those children turn into bullies in the school system. It's not the teacher, it's not the other child, it is the home environment that creates bullies. We need to go back into the homes. So praising children for displaying kindness and integrity is crucial. Because, listen to this, it reinforces positive moral behavior. And it builds core character and boosts emotional security. You want a secure child who knows what's right, what's wrong? Learn to praise the child when the praise is there, is earned, and encourage the child when the encouragement is needed. There is nothing like it. It's one of the best medicine you can give them. Highlight inner traits, will shape themselves into people who become encouragers themselves. I can tell you, I have met a lot of encouragement. I have learned over the years that there are more discouraged than encouragers in this world. And it brings people to a level where they just bail out of your relationship. That's just what they do. We are made for a greater purpose than this. The Bible is full. The entire New Testament is full. Encourage one another, encourage one another. Why do you think that's important? We need it. We need it. Wisdom is teaching us that. Highlight these things and bring it to the forefront. Obviously, different ages need different encouragement, different praise, correct? You might praise a younger child for sharing something, and you would never do that for an older child because the older child is already beyond that. And you have to adapt to all these circumstances. That's when wisdom comes, when you have to learn to listen. So praise and encouragement. Encouragement is praise for effort. Okay? Praise for effort. They put the effort in. That's so important. Here is the thing. How many of you stay cool-headed when things are getting hot? Don't raise your hand, it's fine. How many of you can stay cool-headed when things get hot? I had once a conversation in this church, by the way, where somebody just tore me apart. And I just listened, including false accusations. Oh, it's a part of territory, you know, when you're a pastor. So, and the person got hotter and hotter. So you can get hot with them, or you can cool. So I just stood there. And then the person was done and had nothing to say. I said, are you done? And the temperature rose. And I didn't say anything. I said, I have nothing to say. Goodbye. I will never see you here again unless you come and repent. You need to learn to be cool-headed. Don't jump right away. Wisdom tells us to let the temperature slow down a little bit. You don't need to give an answer. This is the big downfall, by the way, of social media. You get a message that goes underneath your skin. You know what you do? Your temperature goes up, correct? 850. But it's cooking by 450. So you're hot. And you let them have it. You can't take it back. gone. Anything you put into the digital world is there forever. It will hunt you 50 years from now. It's there. Cool down. I would say, put the cell phone away for about a day and think about it. How many of you ever sent letters or wrote letters but never sent it? You never did that? Oh, a few. I could tell you stories. When I heard things in the church and I needed to take care of a problem, I write it out. I was pretty good. Even on the letterhead. You know, in the old days you had the letterheads, correct? Nicely. Before I signed it, I go, Lord, what do you think? He said, that's for the drawer. Put it in the drawer. Never send it. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I never send them. We don't have that opportunity today anymore. It's all digital. We just go. Keep it cool for heaven's sake. You know? And I mean that literally, for heaven's sake. Cool-headed discipline. By the way, if you deal with your children, we go back to the children quickly. Base your discipline on corrective wisdom. Base your discipline on corrective wisdom. And the reason for this, because we always first react emotionally. And how many of you know emotions are the worst leaders? Don't do it. Okay? From an emotional state, reacting to the things, it's putting fear and shame into the child. And the child will not forget it. That's a problem. It will come back. And you need to have a mental space, not a mental breakdown, a mental space which you give yourselves so that you can learn that discipline isn't about reacting. Listen, discipline is never about reacting. It's always about teaching. You want to teach your child. Okay? Anything else, if you just want to correct the problem, but you don't teach the right way of doing it, what are you going to do 2 weeks from now? You're going to encounter the same problem. And next time, you do it the same way. And if you do things more often, the same way, with the same result, but you would like to give it a different result out of it. What do you think? You probably need to change your way of doing it. That's the way that goes. And the last one is the one you really take home with you. Try to learn to listen. How many of you have problems with listening? Yeah, Mike, you got it right. Take it home with you. Let me share something with you, and then we wrap it up with that. When you want to listen to someone, you have to show it. And we talked about leaving the cell phone alone. In my opinion, I know I'm a very opinionated guy, and I'm old school, and I love it. If you have a conversation with me, and you have the cell phone on the table, that tells me that the cell phone has more importance than what I listen to. I don't go there. Don't have the cell phone with you. Because the cell phone should never, ever take first priority. The human being you have across you talking to is the most important person that moment. Show it. Show them the respect. I'm going to look straight in your eyes. We're going to have a talk. That's building genuine relationships. You need to learn to respect the person on the other side of the table. That starts between husband and wife. When you come home from work, buddy, and your wife is furious because you did something or didn't do it when she said you should do it before you leave, and she cooked all week. And then Friday night, we said, let's go out. Oh, no, I'm not going. We still have an issue to discuss. There's no eye-to-eye contact. Have you ever recognized that? There's only when the husband shuts down. You know what he does? He goes in the shop. I have work to do. We don't build relationships like this. We need to learn to listen and have that eye contact and respect the other person. If you do these things, wisdom has taught you a lot. 99% of all your miscommunications and problems can be solved by simply applying simple biblical principles to the way you deal with other people. Relationships are the key to your health, physically, mentally, and let me say it, spiritually as well. How many of you want to be healthy? Okay, got a few takers. How many of you want to be mentally stable? That would help me. Thank you. How many of you would like even to be wealthy? You don't have to worry about it. If you are wealthy and you use it wisely for the advancement of God's kingdom and for the health and well-being of your friends, listen, there's nothing wrong with it. It's only wrong when you're so greedy, it's only all about you. Otherwise, nothing wrong with it. Wisdom. Didn't Jesus say something like this? The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, and, but I have come. Can you say that finish, please, for me? Oh, let's say that. Okay, the thief comes to. Okay, so that would be the cell phone. Okay, so no. And I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. That's health, wealth, and all the other things according to the biblical narrative. And you and I can make a huge difference by simply working on relationships. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. First and foremost, for this wonderful book you have given into our hands. What a privilege. We sometimes forget 100 years ago, Lord, it was in most countries illegal. In certain churches, it was chained to an altar. We could never get our hands on, but now we can. But we take it for granted that you have in that book put wisdom literature for us to learn how to practically, successfully, and abundantly experiencing the good life if we do it according to your word. And Lord, this morning I just pray everyone here in this room, everyone who is listening on the live stream, that you burn that into the hearts and minds of the people, that they want to pursue wisdom more than anything else. That brings them right into your presence. And your word will be that lamp that will somehow light the path where we walk, reminding us not to speak what ought not to be said, and to learn to build relationships that are godly and that bring glory and honor to you. Especially, Lord, our relationship with you. May we learn to build a deep relationship, not a superficial one, with you. We can trust you. We know you speak truth because you are truth. And you will lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit to experience in life the way you always intended it to be. A good life in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.